Well, we'll seek the Lord's help tonight in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for being able to sing Thy praise tonight. We thank Thee for being able to bring our prayers before Thee, both audibly but also quietly in our hearts. We thank Thee, Father, now for this element of public worship when we continue in worship as we hear Thy word. Our Father, we pray that it may indeed be an act of worship in its ministration and also in its hearing. Bless it, Lord, to the hearts and souls of Thy people. And Father, may it be a powerful word. Father, to those, Lord, who are still dead in trespasses and sins, grant them new life. Lord, we pray from the dead tonight by granting them that power of the new birth and regeneration in their lives. Do help us, Father. We turn to Thee in prayer because we are not need of Thee. Acknowledge our need of Thee. We depend on Thee for Thy help. O God, we pray, have mercy upon all who preach, uphold their souls, and give them utterance and give them freedom and liberty, we pray. Freedom in their thought, freedom in their words. Give them fluency. Help them to make Thy word and gospel known tonight, and may it be heard, understood, and believed upon. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, the text I want to start with tonight is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. The eighth verse of Romans chapter 5. It's not a verse that I'm going to totally dwell on tonight, but there's just a word here that I want to take up and to speak a few things to you about. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 reads as follows, Paul's words to the Romans, but God, reference there, no doubt to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity and the Godhead, God commends, He commendeth His love toward us, to you and me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, dear friends, tonight, for as we begin our message, our sermon, start with that text there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And you can see that one of the things, at least, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans about in this chapter and this particular verse of it, he's writing about sin and about those who commit sin, and that who do sin in their lives, as he calls them, sinners. He says, but God the Father commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in all of our sin, in all of our rebellion and disobedience against Him, Christ died for us. There are many things in that verse. It mentions there about God the Father, mentions there about the love of God, perhaps other things in Christ's death for us. But one thing that I want to pick out from that verse is the fact about you and me tonight, and about everybody who have come into this world, and what Adam and Eve became, everybody except our Lord Jesus Christ was, and that we are all sinners in the sight of God, in the hands of an angry God. Especially I'm thinking there of those who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul there is writing in that chapter, in that verse, amongst other things, about sin and those who commit sin, sinners. Well, my dear friend tonight, let me ask you right at the beginning of this message, this evening message, this evening sermon, are you such a person? Is this a description that can be used of you, just like everybody else? Do you know that you are a sinner before God? Well, what I want to do this evening, my dear friends, is this. I want to say to you a few things about sin and about sinners. And I particularly want to say a few things to you what a Christian believes concerning this, concerning sin, and the biblical or the scriptural teaching concerning it. Well, I want us to think about three things, three areas about this tonight. It's not something that's very popular to preach on, I have to say that. But it is something necessary, because of course before anybody can be saved from their sins, they have to realise that they are a sinner. And perhaps if you don't go any further tonight, well, that might be a good place to be, just to realize and to come to appreciate that you are a sinner and that you are in need of salvation. God has provided a way of salvation if you should take it, if you should turn from it, repent of your sins and believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's hear a few things tonight about this, about sin. First of all, I want us to think about sin in its definition, what sin is all about. What is sin? What exactly is sin? And secondly, where does it come from? Has it always been in the world? Or has it come into the world since its creation, since it was made? And if so, where did it come from? What is the origin of sin and also of evil? And thirdly and finally tonight, I want us to see that it is something that has to be punished, that God will punish, what God will do to sin according to his righteousness and according to his judgment. So three things tonight: what sin is, where sin comes from, and what God will do concerning it. What a true believer, true Christian person, man, woman, boy or girl, believes concerning this thing, concerning sin, which is real, my dear friends. You know, sometimes scripture describes it like a disease, like leprosy. Leprosy is a real disease, real physical disease. Sin is a real spiritual disease. And if we're not cleansed from it, if we're not forgiven for it, well then, my dear friends, we're going to be punished for it throughout all eternity. And that is what I've got to warn you about, and hope that you might do something about tonight through the grace of God and God's goodness towards you. So first of all, let me give you a definition of sin. What sin is all about? What is sin? What is the essence or the essential character of or the nature of this, according as we're taught in God's word? Well, you might be surprised for me to say, first of all, because a lot of people think this, and certain selfishness and self-interest is, of course, is sin. But sin is not necessarily selfishness or self-interestedness. So many people think that, and of course some selfishness is, but not all self-interestedness is sin. Now why is this? Why ought we not to define sin like this? Let me give you a few reasons. The first is this, is that when you read God's word, when you read the scriptures, the holy scriptures, and you look at these various teachings and doctrines in it, and this one in particular, we see the Bible itself does not define sin in this way. I'll show you in a minute how the Bible defines sin, but it's not really like this. It's not in terms of selfishness or self-interestedness. There is such selfishness that is sin, but not all selfishness or self-interestedness is sin. So the Bible doesn't really define it in this way. Secondly, there is certain, indeed much, self-interestedness, or selfishness it could even be called, that is actually good and commended and approved by the Bible. We always think of that word selfishness as being something bad and evil, don't we? Well, not all selfishness or self-interestedness is. Some of it is good, some of it is commended and approved by the Bible. For example, being very self-interested about the salvation of your soul is a good thing and is approved of God. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, "Say unto them," the Lord said, "say unto my people, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" It was very important for God's people of old, and it's very important for you and for me to have such a self-interest in ourselves that we make sure that our souls are saved, that we have repented of our sins, and that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we don't rest until we know that our own personal souls are saved. So in that sense, a kind of self-interestedness, self-examination, is a good thing It's no good you trying to put the world to rights and anybody else to rights until you yourself are right with God. And that kind of self-interest is good. Also, in the realm of your, if you are a Christian here tonight, in the realm of your heavenly reward, self-interest is good. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 20, he said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, be interested in that. Have that kind of self-interest for your, you know, for your heavenly, have a greater heavenly reward for yourself, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, he said in his Sermon upon the Mount, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Such a self-interest is good, he says. You know, do those good works, which, you know, God has ordained that you should walk in them. And in doing the works that God wants you to do, those works of faith and love, get for yourselves a greater heavenly reward. Such selfishness or self-interestedness is good. That's why the Bible doesn't describe it or define it like that. Also, my dear friends, a great deal of sin is not selfishness in the ordinary sense of the word. People can show selfless devotion to a false deity, or to a false religion, or to humanistic and secular educational political goals that are contrary to the Bible, yet these sins would not be because of selfishness in the ordinary sense of the word. Also, hatred of God, idolatry, and unbelief are not generally due to selfishness, but they are still very serious sins. So you can't just shut down your definition of sin to selfishness, because it is sometimes more than that. It is other than that. And also, we must be very careful for this reason. Because if we should define sin like this, and many people do, and they just leave it there, if we're not careful, we could be suggesting that there is sin. We must say this with reverence and with care, even in God himself. Because his highest aim or goal is to seek his own glory. And he will not give his glory to another. He is jealous and zealous for his own glory. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. Of my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 43, 7 and 21. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. This people, his people of old, have I created for my glory, for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. And then Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 12 about himself and about the Ephesian believers and about all believers, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear friends, we need to be very careful about our meanings and about our definitions, about our understandings of things. And we need to make sure, even in this realm of sin, that we have a biblical understanding and a biblical definition of it, and not what we think incorporates the whole of sin. Sin can be selfishness, but is not necessarily so. All right, what really then is sin? I know, my dear friends, these things can be difficult to listen to. These things are not popular. You know, if we were to announce tonight we were going to have a meeting and the message was all going to be about sin, well, you can't think that many people are going to come through the door. It's not popular, but these are necessary things to hear. And you might know, you know, what the Bible teaches about this, what the Christian understands and believes about this, to see that you are truly a true Christian believer. What then is sin? Well, sin is this. It is any and all failure to conform to the moral law of God. It is any lack of conformity to God's moral law, his holy law. Summarized, you could say, in the Ten Commandments. Summarized again in those two commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Is any deviation from that? Is any shortcoming from that? It is not doing that, it's breaking that, or doing anything else which is contrary to it. So sin is any failure. This is how we see, my dear friends, that we're all sinners. Because none of us have done this with all of our hearts and all of the time. We are sinners. We fail to conform to the moral law of God, first of all, in act. That is, in action, in various activities that we do. Sins of commission. Individual sinful acts, such as perhaps committing adultery. God forbid, but people commit adultery. People murder. People kill. People lie. People steal, and so on. That is sin. You think of the Ten Commandments. Do you think of the second table of the commandments? Sin against our fellow man. And when you break those commandments in very deed and in act and in work, the things that you do, you are committing sin. That is sin. It's breaking God's moral code, his moral law. But also, my dear friends, sin is more than that. It is not only the things that either we do or don't do, which is contrary to God's will and word and his laws. It is also failure to conform to the moral law of God, not in act, but also in attitude, in our desires. Not in the works of our hands and the things that we do, but also the way that we think, the affections of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, wrong attitudes that are contrary to those that God requires of us. Exodus 20:17. Another commandment, another thou shalt not, in that second table of the law against others. Thou shalt not covet. Well, that's coveting in your heart. That is an attitude, that is a desire, a sinful affection. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. This is something that Paul struggled with, wasn't it, before as he became a true believer. Perhaps he was able to say, you know, many things that he was blameless. Perhaps he'd not committed adultery, he hadn't stolen. But when he came to this coveting, he knew, he could see then that he was a sinner. He had coveted. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. The Lord Jesus Christ said in his Sermon upon the Mount, Matthew 5:22-28, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry in his heart with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And he went on to say in verse 28, I say unto you, that whosoever not only actually commits adultery with a woman, but looks on a woman, or looks upon a man, to lust after her, or lust after him, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the Christ was teaching, sin then not only in act, but in attitude. See, my dear friend, how much you are a sinner is not only what you've done and what you've said, but it's also what you've thought. It's also what you've felt. It applies to all of us. Who here is not guilty of such sin sometime in their lives? And then in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It's a great commandment. And therefore the great sin is not to do that, is not to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And in the list in Galatians 5:20, the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, marking out those works of the flesh, notice they're not only actual acts of sin, but attitudes of sin. Idolatry, witchcraft, but hatred, variance, emulations, jealousy and envy that we were hearing about this morning, wrath, anger, strife, seditions, heresies. So this is sin. Failure to conform to God's moral law, to the commandments, in act, in our attitude, in the desires of our hearts. But also it goes even further than this, my dear friends. It is also failure to do so in our very moral nature. and the kind of nature that we've inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The sin that we've inherited, which is their sad and tragic legacy to us. Our internal character, that is the very essence of who we are as persons. Listen to Paul again in Romans 5:8. God commends his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, it means they're sinners in nature, not only in act and in attitude, but in our very nature, in our very makeup, the very depths of our beings. While we're yet sinners in nature, Christ died for us. And he said to the Ephesians, he says, among whom? Children of disobedience. Also, we all had our conversation, our lives in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, not only by deed and desire, but by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Do you see how deep sin goes? It is not only outward and external, it is also inward and internal in your very nature. That's where it comes from. It comes from the heart. Out of the heart proceed all of our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Quote, even while asleep, an unbeliever, they're not committing sinful actions or actively nurturing sinful attitudes, is still a sinner in God's sight. He or she still has a sinful nature that does not conform to God's moral law. So sin, my dear friends, this is what sin is. Any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in attitude, in our moral nature. In other words, it is lawlessness. It's breaking God's laws in these ways. John said in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, any law, in these various ways. It is destructive to us and others affected by it. It's harmful to our lives, painful, serious, and wrong in the deepest sense of the word. It is directly opposite to all that is good in the character of a holy God, of God's holy character. It is something that he eternally and necessarily hates, Scripture shows us. It is the contradiction of the excellence of his holy moral character. Sin. The apostle mentions it there in Romans 5 and verse 8. Sin and sinners. My dear friends, this is sin. This is the biblical and scriptural definition of sin. Do you understand it? Do you understand it? And you'll not only understand it in your mind, in your intellect, what this is. Do you understand this by experience? Christian does. You'll find that somebody who's not a Christian, they don't want to think about this. They want to think of themselves as good as possible. I know that some people will admit that they are sinners, but they don't really do anything about it. They remain in their sin. Christian is different. Christian sees, not only in Scripture, but a Christian sees in their souls. God has shined a light by his Spirit into their hearts. And they see that their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They're sinful in nature. They're sinful in attitude. And they're sinful in act. That is what a Christian believes concerning sin. It's not only written about in God's word. It is written in their hearts. It is something they have inherited from their first parents, Adam and Eve. And it is something also that they have actually done themselves. That's what a Christian believes. Believes that he or she is a sinner in the sight of God, has committed sin in word and in deed and in truth. You confess that, my dear friend? Do you acknowledge that before God, that you're a sinner? You think of the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, before Christ had dealings with her, and when Christ began to have dealings with her, she tried to cover up her sin, the fact that she'd had many husbands, that she'd been promiscuous, that she had been adulterous. But when she comes to know him, she begins to face up to this and begins to acknowledge before others that she's a sinner in the sight of God. Come, see a man that told me all things, all the sins that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And that is where a Christian comes to, acknowledges and understands that he's a sinner before God, but that also that God has forgiven him or her of their sins. Well, secondly, that's the definition of sin. What about the origin of sin? We've seen what sin is. We could also ask, where does it come from? How did it come into the universe? Who is to be blamed for this? What is the origin of sin? Where has it come from? And what does the Bible teach about this? And what does the Christian believe about this? The Christian believes in sin. The sin has come into the... believes that God made everything perfect in the beginning. Made Adam and Eve without sins, sinless and perfect. Believes that through their disobedience, sin came into the world and death by sin. And that's something that they've inherited. And they're actually sinners. So they believe, they acknowledge that they're sinners. They also believe certain things as to where it's come from. And they know that sin, the origin of sin, first of all, isn't God. Isn't the triune God. God forbid, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that would be blasphemy against his holy character. Unbelievers, scribes, and Pharisees might charge the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps even God, with sin. But the Christian does not do that. Christian knows that God is without sin. He's a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That God is absolutely sinless and perfectly, positively holy. God, not God, because that would be blasphemy against his holy character. However, sin didn't challenge or overcome his omnipotence, the fact that he's almighty and all-powerful, or his providential control over the whole of the universe, or surprise him. Because he did ordain that it should come into the world, it should be permitted to come into the world, even though he doesn't delight in it or take pleasure in it, and ordained that it would come about through the voluntary choices of moral creatures for his own purposes, his own holy and wise purposes, and in a way that still remains largely a mystery to us even today. But my dear friends, we mustn't charge God. The triune God, first, second, and third person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with sin. God has never sinned, never will sin, cannot be tempted with sin. So purifies them to be fools, perfectly sinless, spotless, and pure, and holy. Remember what Abram said to the Lord in Genesis 18:25, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, nor to slay the righteous with the wicked lot amongst those others in Sodom, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He's saying, Lord, you are righteous, and everything that you do is righteous, and without sin, and without injustice. And so therefore, you won't allow Lot and any other righteous person be condemned in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses, Deuteronomy 32:4, describing God. God is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And whether without iniquity, just and right is he. God is righteous without iniquity. And then Elihu, I love Elihu at the end of Job, Job 34:10. Seeking to bring light and understanding to Job at the end of his suffering and experience. He says, "Therefore hearken to me, ye men of understanding, Job and his friends. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Sin doesn't come from God. The origin of sin cannot come from him. Also, it doesn't come from some people think this, it's not true, an eternally existing evil power in the universe, similar, equal to God himself in power. And this is not so because this would be to affirm what is called an ultimate dualism in the universe. The existence of two equally ultimate powers, one good and the other evil. Well, that is baseless and untrue. That is not the origin of evil either. My dear friends, we don't know how it came. Sometime, in time of creation, there was a fall amongst God's angels. Satan led it, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the devil. He sinned, he fell, he disobeyed against God, he rebelled and was cast out of heaven. With a great swathe of the angels, about a third of the angels, they fell, they became demons, devils. And they sinned by their own voluntary, willful choice. Foolish, irrational, nonsensical choice. And of course then Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? She was tempted of the devil through the serpent. She fell, and then Adam fell. And that is the origin of evil, as far as it coming into this world. It came through us, people like you and me, our first parents, Adam and Eve. Again, by their own voluntary, willful choice in the Garden of Eden. Eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 and verse 6. When Eve saw that the tree, a real tree, was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, they were real people, historical figures, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And this was a real event. These were real people at a real time at the beginning of history and in a real garden. Because listen to these words of Paul in Romans 5 and verses 12 to 16. Wherefore as by one man, not a mythological figure, but a real person, a real historical person, Adam's sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And not as it was by one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. He said to the Corinthians, fear, he says, lest by any means, as the serpent, a real serpent, kind of used and manipulated by a real devil, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then Paul to Timothy, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. We've seen the definition of sin, but also we see what a Christian believes concerning the origin of sin. It doesn't rest with God, it doesn't lie with him, or any kind of dual evil powers, no such thing. First of all, there was this great cosmic fall amongst the angels. Satan and all the angels that became fallen angels and devils, and then his influence in this world, tempting Eve, who then tempted Adam, and their falling. That is how sin came into this world. That is what we inherited. And we know that we've inherited this original sin, original righteousness, because we actually commit sin ourselves. Actually commit it. Would you accept that, my dear friend, tonight? If you're not a Christian, you're probably not going to accept what I said about sin, what it is, what it means, the definition of it, the biblical definition of it, or that it refers to you, that you're like that. Again, if you're not a Christian, you're going to say, nonsense, absolute rubbish. Are you saying there was a real Garden of Eden, real Adam and Eve, real serpent speaking? There was such a fall, and that is why the world is as it is today. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches, and the believer, the Christian, believes the Bible and believes that those first chapters in Genesis really happened. They were historical events. Do you accept, my dear friend, the origin of sin? You're a sinner. You see that you're a sinner in Scripture, in your soul, in your life, and you see where it's come from, and you've inherited it. It's come in that way you were born. That's why you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And quickly before we close, the punishment of sin. We're not going to try and argue that whether or not sin is going to be punished. My dear friends, sin is going to be punished. God does punish sin. Why? As a deterrent against further sinning, as a warning to those who observe it. But one of the main reasons biblically why God punishes sin is this: because his righteousness and justice demands it, so that he might be glorified in the universe that he has created. We get to give you Romans 3:25 and 26 about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, is setting forth to be a wrath-removing sacrifice, as we heard yesterday afternoon, a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In the days of the Old Testament, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. This is why God punishes sin, because he's a righteous and he's a just and he's a holy God, and he can't be indifferent to sin. He has to punish sin. And he either has or he will, to declare, I say this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And a Christian, my dear friend, believes in this God, that he is a holy and a just and a righteous God, and that he, as he's promised to punish sin, he will punish sin. But a Christian can also say this. A Christian will say, God is not going to punish me for my sin in the future and throughout all eternity in hell, because he's already done it. He's received the punishment of my sin through the work of his Son Jesus Christ upon the cross, who went to the cross of Calvary, who bore my sin and my punishment in my place. And God has punished my sin in his own body on the tree in order that I might be forgiven, that I might be pardoned, I might be fully absolved from all my sins, having believed and trusted in his name according to the gospel. My dear friends, God will punish sin. He will either punish you eternally in hell for it, if you don't believe. If you do believe, my dear friend, it has already been paid for in full. It has already been covered. God has received double for your sin. Well, that's what a Christian believes. Do you believe that, my dear friend? If you don't, and if you don't turn from your sin and believe in Christ, you are facing God's wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God for your sin, in that place of darkness and despair forever and forever. But if you're a Christian, if you become a Christian, your sins would have been dealt with, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed in him and received forgiveness in and through his name, because of him and because of his work for you upon the cross. Oh, my dear friends, sin tonight, it is definable, and therefore it is understandable. We can trace it. It is traceable back to the Garden of Eden. It is punishable. God will punish sin. But praise God, because of the work of his Son, it is something for which we can be fully absolved, forgiven, and pardoned. And you make sure tonight, every single one of you, young and old, that you in the future are not going to be punished for your sin, because in the past, Christ paid for them in full by his death, by the shedding of his blood upon the cross of Calvary. Well, my dear friends, I trust that is your position tonight, that you are a Christian and you believe these things concerning sin and the salvation of your soul.